David and Bathsheba, and there was really dealing with the sin of David, and the 5 points of that message, the danger of sin, the deceit of sin, the delight of sin, the deceit of sin, the degradation of sin, the destruction of sin, and then the deliverance from sin, which I'll actually, we just touched on that last point last Sunday. I'll be preaching out of Psalm 51 this morning in the morning service. That's David's prayer of contrition, his getting it right with the Lord. And but the theme of the messages has been the chastening hand of God. And as a believer, we ought to be thankful for the chastening hand of God. Amen? Now, what do I mean by the chastening hand of God before we get into this? What is the chastening hand of God? Somebody want to tell me? Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It says that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. That's the discipline, that's probably what most people think of, the discipline of God, that God disciplines us. And God disciplined David. So look in 2 Samuel chapter 11 is this, I'm not going to read the whole chapter because we're going to end up turning to Hebrews, but in 2 Samuel chapter 11, you remember David, he tarried at Jerusalem, he saw Bathsheba, came to the palace, Bathsheba and David, Bathsheba's married to Uriah, Bathsheba and David were intimate. And by the way, this is just a side thought, but I did the more I thought about it and studied it this week and thought about the life of Bathsheba, I think Bathsheba was complicit in the sin. But that's a whole other message for a whole other time. And if you want to do a little reading, just read about the life of Bathsheba afterwards and the demands that she put upon David. I might be wrong. Because I've always looked at Bathsheba as more of the innocent victim. But I think she may have actually been complicit in what took place. Anyhow, you remember that David brings Uriah home. David tells Uriah, or Bathsheba comes to David and tells David that she's with his child. And David brings her husband Uriah home from the battlefield and tries to get Uriah to go home and be intimate with his wife, and then they could say that this is actually his child, and that would kind of cover up their sin. That doesn't work. David tries to get, or does get Uriah drunk, and then he doesn't still go home to be with his wife. He won't do that while his troops are at the battlefield. And then David really premeditates the murder of Uriah by sending him to the forefront of the battle and having him in the front of the battle, and he gets killed in that battle. If you remember from last Sunday's message, we're reminded of this, that David was a man after God's own eyes, or God's own heart. If David, for so much of his life, really just such a godly man, can sin to that extent, then anyone is capable of falling into any type of sin. So Nathan the prophet comes along and tells the story, again, if you remember from last Sunday, that there was a traveler who came into a city, and that's in chapter number 12. Look at verse number 1. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold. So you understand what happened. The man needs to be fed. There's a man who has all kinds of lambs. But instead of taking one from his own flock in this story that Nathan tells here, he takes it from the poor man who only had one lamb. Well, David hears this and he is enraged by it, not realizing that the prophet is using this story to point out David's sin. And that's when Nathan says in verse 7, "And Nathan said to David, thou art the man." And David, I think, instantly knew what was happening here. His sin was being found out. And now look, if you will, in verse 8. God said through Nathan, "I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given thee such and such things. Whereof hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword..." Now here is the chastening part of David's life. So David's sin has been caught. He's been caught in his sin. It's been exposed. And you can hide your sin from your neighbor, your co-worker, your husband, your wife, your friend, your brother, sister in Christ. There's one person you can never hide your sin from, and that's the Lord himself. Amen? And so he's been found out. And we're going to see, we'll quickly look at verse 13. David said unto Nathan, "Well, I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." So David, at this moment, at this point, he confesses that he has sinned. But back up now, and I want you to see this. There were consequences, when Ethan talked about consequences for our sins several weeks ago. There are always going to be, it seems, consequences at times for our sin. And here's David's consequences. Look at verse 10. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." So there is going to be this ongoing, and we see it if you read through the rest of David's life, there was going to be this ongoing violence or ongoing disruption in David's household. In fact, later on, his own son would rebel against him and try to steal the kingdom from him. Verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly," meaning his sin, "but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And so David's sin is now exposed, his secret sin, but the consequences would be felt for years and years and years to come. Sometimes that's the case with sin. Now take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Now, I want to be sure to understand this, too, that, of course, I didn't read this, but I talked about it last week. David's son would die. That was part of the consequences for his sin. The child that he and Bathsheba had would die. And he did die. And I'm going to read that portion of Scripture in the morning service, and then we're going to go to Psalm chapter 51. And... that was, God told him that that was part of the consequences. But I want to make this clear. Not every sickness, not every death is necessarily the consequences for sin in your life. Okay, so I just want to be clear about that, because you can get all caught up in that. Well, if I get sick, it must be because I've done something wrong in my life. Now, sometimes people, there's a great example, for instance, in the Gospel of John, there's a fellow was born blind. And they said, "Well, who did sin, your mother or your father, that you were born blind?" And Jesus said, "It wasn't because of anybody's sin. You were born blind to bring glory to me." And there's been many people who have been struck with sickness. It wasn't because of sin, but through that sickness, they brought glory and honor unto the Lord. So that's a point that needs to be made. But now chapter 12, and we want to spend the balance of our time in chapter 12. So God disciplines us. I think that's a good word to use for chastening. He disciplines us, and He disciplines us because He loves us. And let's begin in chapter... Let's have a word of prayer. I don't think I had a word of prayer yet. Let's pray. Lord, I ask and pray that You would bless now our Bible study, that these verses here in Hebrews chapter 12 would really teach us and help us to understand this particular topic, and that we could learn, Lord, from the life of David and the mistakes that he made, as well as others that are found in the Scriptures, and how we can make application to our lives. And we do and are thankful, Lord, that You are a God who chastens us because You love us, because You care for us. Help us to see these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So just think of that verse for a minute, a cloud of witnesses. So just today, if you look outside, there's clouds all around. And the picture, I believe, that the Scriptures are trying to paint for us here is all down through history, and even in our lives today, there are those that have either come before us or those that are even living today, and these people are there for us to learn from. We're going to see in Psalm 51, for instance, at the end of that psalm, David said, after he confessed his sin, that he would use the balance of his time that God gave him in this world to teach transgressors of their sin. And, if you, before you knew Christ as your Savior, were involved in some type of sin that had you in bondage, I found this to be true in my own life and other people's lives, when you get saved, you especially warn people about the bondage that sin can bring in your life. And you let people know about it. You're so thankful that God has delivered you from that. So David would have been one of those clouds of witnesses that the Bible here is speaking about. And so there's a race that's set before us. The Scriptures talk about running that race with patience. Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So the Scriptures here remind us, of course, of Jesus, why He came, what He endured, and why He endured it, and that's for us. You and I, when it says, "for the joy that was set before Him," you are that joy, that He could spend eternity with you and experienced all that for you and for me. And then verse 3, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So, we're reminded that what Jesus has done for us and all that He endured for us, and so we're reminded to be careful. We're to be careful about becoming weary. We're to be careful about kind of fainting or even giving up or allowing the world in which we live in to take control of our lives. And we're pointed back to Jesus. Listen, He did all of us for this. You know, if you've been, in the years that I've been pastor, I could name numbers of people, and I'm sure you know or you could think of, who just became weary and fainted, and they just kind of gave up. And are no longer serving the Lord, no longer putting Him first. Sometimes it may even be because God has brought discipline in their lives, trying to correct the path that they are heading down. But we're to always be referencing and looking back to Jesus and what He did for us and being reminded of that. Like, for instance, the very reason that we come to, one of the reasons that we come and assemble on Sunday morning or on Sunday night or on Wednesday night is to be reminded about what Jesus has done for us. That's part of why Jesus established the church, the local assembly, so that we could be reminded of that on a weekly basis. And then he says this, look at verse 4. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What does that mean? You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What was that? No, although that is a possibility, but that's not really the point that's trying to be made here. Jim Thompson. Right. None of us here have experienced what so many others have experienced in the faith. For instance, just back up to chapter 11. Look at verse 36. Chapter 11 is what's called the Hall of Fame of the Bible. If we were to read the whole chapter, you'd see that. Look at verse 36. Speaking of Christians, unnamed here. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Let me just stop there. I don't think any of us here have ever experienced that, have we? No. So look again at verse number 4. This is it's a stronger verse than you might think. So that's what he's referring to. You haven't resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You've never faced what many other Christians have faced. And so the language here is really this. If you're going to become weary and you're going to faint in your minds, shame on you. That's what he's really saying. And I don't mean it to be harsh, but he's saying you should be ashamed of yourself. You have a little struggle and some problems come into your life. Have you been scourged? Have you been imprisoned? Have you been torn asunder? Have you been eaten by the lions? It's very strong language from the writer of Hebrews. Then he goes on and says this, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? And then he says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So in the world we live in, sometimes we get persecuted because of our profession. But other times God chastens us because we don't live up to our profession. He's trying, you know, the Bible says that the Lord is trying to conform us and grow us and teach us in this world in which we live. He's trying to conform us into the image of Christ. I remember when we had our Christian school, there was a couple that were interested in putting their child in our school. And actually, they were leading another ministry in town. So they met, we interviewed, we talked about it, walked through the school. And I told them, you know, what our philosophy was, that teaching the Bible and teaching people to be like Christ was a very important. We didn't have a Christian school just to teach reading, writing, and arithmetic, although we did. But they said, well, you don't expect them all to be like little Christs, do you? No one expects a little child to be like Jesus, but we are teaching them, yes, to be like Christ. And the Lord is doing that for you and I, even now, as adults. Listen, I've been pastoring here since 1990, and the Lord is still chastening me, disciplining me, conforming me, teaching me. So, as a believer, the Lord is reminding us that sometimes persecution or problems come into our lives, yes, because we live in a world that is hostile to, in many ways, Christianity. But other times, the Lord is trying to say to us, hey, you really need to be living up to your profession. It's no different, and we're going to see as we read the scriptures, as your children are growing up in your home and you're teaching them right from wrong. So let's read on. So again, at the very last part of the verse, it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. When God disciplines you, don't despise it. And don't faint when God rebukes you." Remember when God rebuked Cain? I think I mentioned this. Maybe I didn't mention it. I was thinking about it this week. Cain and Abel, and they brought the offering. And Abel brought the right offering, and Cain brought the wrong offering. And God says to Cain, "Well, just bring the right offering." Cain was all upset that God didn't. God was teaching him, rebuking him. "So you brought the wrong offering, and if you'll bring the right offering," and Cain wouldn't do it. He didn't like the fact that what he did was he was being told it wasn't right. Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth." Well, that sounds like a pretty strong word, to be scourged. "And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." The best believer needs chastening. Do you agree with that? Amen? The very best of us, we need to be chastened and should be thankful for it. And then he tells us why. Verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" In other words, the Father has an obligation. If you're a dad here today, you have an obligation to discipline your children. What was that old saying? It's kind of dated because nobody gets. No, I don't even think they use the electric chair any longer. But it was something along the lines of you wouldn't end up in the electric chair if they disciplined you when you were in the high chair or something like that. But there is some truth to it, right? It's kind of a strange statement, but. Paul writes to Timothy, and he said, in the last days, one of the signs of the last days would children would be disobedient to their parents. You know, it all starts in the home. You know, when I was in college, I was a sociology major, and we studied urban sociology, and we especially studied, there was a whole segment of it, and at that time, it's pretty much equaled out now. But at that time, especially in the 1960s, late 50s and 60s, in the African-American community, there were the proportion of single-parent homes without dads was astronomical. And there were so many, and because there was not a dad in the home, and there's not a dad in the home, it's left up to the mom for all the responsibilities. But that's pretty much caught up to, it's almost equal now between African-American, white, and Spanish or Hispanic homes, single-family homes today. But there's no dad in the home. There's no discipline in the home. It's very difficult because that's the dad's role and the dad's responsibility. And many single moms have done a very good job of disciplining and teaching their children, and we should praise the Lord for that. But that's one of the whole problems that we have in our culture. But having said that, you and I as believers, our Heavenly Father, He chastens us. He teaches us through chastening, as just as we teach our children. Verse 8. And by the way, that's what was going to happen to David. There's David. But when David committed this sin, he was probably in his 50s. And God had used him in such a great way, but he still stepped out and he sinned, and God's going to have to chasten him. "But if ye be without chastisement," verse 8, "wherefore are all our partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Wow, that's a strong. What does that mean? If you're without chastisement. Like, listen, I have watched through the years of people who have, well, I don't want to give this, I'll say this after. Maybe somebody answers that. What is that verse trying to tell us? Somebody tell me. Remember the context of the verse before it was, well, if you're a son, then your father chastens you. You know? Like Russ Cody, he had children. Russ didn't expect for me to discipline his children, nor would I expect Russ to discipline my children. He disciplined his children because he's the father, and I discipline my children because that's just the way it is biologically. Okay? But then in verse 8, think about it. But if ye be as a believer, if you're never chastened, wherefore are all partakers? Then are ye bastards and not sons. What is he trying to say there? Say it again. I couldn't hear you. That's correct, and that's a good indication that you are not a child of God. You know, I've watched sometimes as people have been involved in ministry here, and then they just kind of leave. And I look sometimes, and I don't want this to sound judgmental, and if it does, I don't mean it to. But I've looked to see, where is the chastening hand of God in their lives? Because sometimes they just seem to go on. And maybe the chastening hand of God is there. But by the way, the chastening hand of God is to bring us back when we get away from the things of God. So that's what the writer is saying. If you're not chastened by the Lord, then you should ask, are you a child of God? Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Okay, that was the point I was just making. Russ has kids, he corrects them. I have kids, and whoever you are as a dad. Travis has kids, he corrects them. That's just the way that's the way it is. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we have given them reverence. I don't know about you, but my dad, we had to give my dad reverence. I remember one day I thought that I would just tell my dad how it really went. That was a mistake. My dad was a Marine, and it just didn't quite go over the way I thought it was going to go over. I can tell by the smile on many of your faces, you might have experienced something along those lines as well. And we gave them reverence, and we should. Parents should be revered by their children. But so, yeah. Take notes, and when Aaron is away, you go down and you teach it, all right? Because I think I'll be away. They're to reverence. And what was I going to say now? Oh, no. So, all right, so Charlie said, could get down to the teens. But you and I as believers, as adults, when we stop reverencing God by our attitudes, our actions, He chastens us, just like, because He is our Heavenly Father, amen? And just like we chasten and teach our kids, He's trying to teach us. You're never too old to learn, that's right? We've heard that a million times, and it's true in our lives. And then the second part of the verse, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So there's the fleshly example, the physical example, but now there's the spiritual example. And by the way, thinking of what Charlie just said, part of the reason we discipline our children and they see that discipline, and it's a loving discipline, that physical discipline also teaches them about a spiritual discipline. It sets the tone for the future in life, the importance of not only reverencing mom and dad, but reverencing our Heavenly Father. Reverencing, you know, we did in Sunday school, the B-I-B-L-E. Well, reverencing the importance of the Bible, the Word of God. Verse 10. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Well, for me, it was more than a few days. But that's what discipline is about. But He does it so that you and I can be holy, that we could be set apart, that we could be sanctified, that we could be more and more like Christ, that we could be conformed into the image of Jesus. And we should be thankful for that. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present time, or for the present, seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, I don't know about you, but I never had one of my children come to me and tell me, Dad, could you just punish me? Could you just chasten me? Could you give me... Now, we spanked our kids, and sometimes I'd still like to give a couple of them a spanking, but we did. And that's a whole nother lesson for a whole nother time. And we chastened them, and we punished them other ways as well. But that's never a joyful thing. It can be a difficult thing, especially for the child. But when God disciplines us, sometimes it's just not a good thing going on. You know, it's hard sometimes. And then so back where if God is putting you through a chastening or a disciplining, and God says, listen, despise not the chastening of the Lord, and then he says, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, listen, let God chasten you. Let God deal with you. You're going to see that in Psalm 51, that David comes to that conclusion. You're going to see that David isn't upset about God's punishment or his chastening. David, in a true heart, is upset that he has sinned against God. That's what really makes David's prayer of contrition just that. In other words, he's not sorry that he got caught. He's sorry the reality that he has transgressed against a holy and righteous God. He understands that. He comes to terms with that. That's what chastening is about. Verse 12, lift up your hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Don't be discouraged, he says, if you're being chastened by God. Don't be discouraged for your sake, and don't be discouraged for the sake of others. You then become a stumbling block. Remember what David said? God has chastened me. I'm going to teach sinners about this transgression. I'm going to let them know. He didn't go, oh, God is putting me through all of this, and I killed Goliath. No, that wasn't David. David said, I deserve this. I know what God's dealing with me, and I know I'm going to learn from this. And then others also, they see and grow and learn from that. Follow peace, or verse 13, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And I'm just going to stop there, because actually there is verses 16 down through a number of other verses. There's a lot there that we don't really have time for. It's already time to dismiss. But it's the chastening of God. Be thankful that God disciplines us, and it often is uncomfortable. God's putting us through something that we need to just be aware. God, what are you trying to teach me through all of this? How are you trying to conform me and to grow me closer to you, to grow me up in the faith? And don't just become discouraged. Why is God? No, just step back and say, God, what do you want me to learn from all of this? That's how we grow. That's how we teach our children. Because we don't want them to make the same mistake over again and over again and over again and over again. Amen? So that's the chastening hand of God. We'll look at the other verses in chapter number 13, Lord will, or chapter number 12, perhaps next week. Father, we ask your blessing on the morning worship service. Let it bring honor and glory to you. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. And thank you, Lord, that you do discipline us, that you do correct us when we go astray. And help us always to be thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.